Okay, so the 49th chapter of Jeremiah, and last couple of weeks we looked at, in the 48th chapter, we looked at what he said against Moab. We move into the 49th chapter. We have the prophecy of Ammon. It's kind of interesting. My wife Teresa is really not doing the Jeremiah study. She came one week and stuff, but she was doing another study, and she was reading Isaiah. And so her question was, well, it seems like what we looked at in Jeremiah the one week she was here correlates very strongly with Isaiah. And were they talking about the same thing? And the answer is yes, they were. Isaiah is really the one that God gave the first warning through Isaiah to these nations. And the list of nations are identical, pretty well identical. And the message is the same. And God gave them a respite the same way he did Judah for about 100 years. And they refused to listen to Isaiah. Then they refused to listen to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is pretty much the last prophet that God would use to speak to and against these nations and stuff. And, of course, they didn't listen. So we looked at Moab, as I said. Now we're going to look at the Ammonites. The Ammonites, these are the descendants of the son, Bon-Ammi, who is the son of the youngest daughter of Lot. So we've looked at the oldest daughter, now we look at the youngest daughter. Today this name is still kind of there. The capital city of the nation of Jordan is Ammon. So though these people are not likely Ammonites, again, the remnant would be there. There'd be a trace there. But they are not a nation. They are not the nation of the Ammonites. Okay, but they did carry that name on for their capital city, and they do tie themselves back, you know, all the way back. If you think about it, all the way back to Lot and his son. So this is what God says to the Ammonites. He said, "And the Ammonites, and against the Ammonites, thus saith the Lord: Has Israel no sons? Has he no heir? Why then does Milcom inherit Gad?" Now, Milcom, anybody have, maybe your translation have a different name. Now, is that name Molech? I know Milcom most people don't know, but is that name Molech, does it ring a bell anywhere?
Yeah, but I can't
remember. How many of my friends on Facebook? Every time I put up a reference to the push for the killing of innocent babies, I will address that these people are worshipers of their god, little g. And then I always name the god. What name do I put there?
Molech.
Molech is the god, if you remember, that Israel even turned to. And he was actually mostly made out of bronze. Particularly his arms were bronze, if the rest of him wasn't. And they would burn a fire within him, and they would turn his arms actually like red hot. And as an act of worship, they would take their children, babies, and they would lay those babies, those live babies, on the arms of that false god. So when I reference abortion or letting them, even the live birth babies, die, you know, I will always reference those people have a god, and their false god is Molech.
How do you spell that?
It's Molech.
And my Bible says Malcolm.
Malcolm is another. It's another name. It depends on which nation they're referring to. So I believe that Malcolm would be a Babylonian reference to the same, their same god, but they have, you know, it's they have, you know, like the Babylonian false god Baal, B-E-L, is the same false god of the Assyrians, B-A-A-L, Baal. But depending on the language that's used there, so some translators translated it from the one way to, but it's the same god. It's the same god. Someone back here have a question?
Oh, yeah, I was just going to say, along with what you're saying with abortion, I recommend seeing the movie Unplanned.
Yeah.
I went to see it, and it's very disturbing, but it's very informative.
Yeah, we're trying. I've had a message to him for a week. They haven't sent me back. I'm hoping to show that here once it clears the theaters. And of course, we would let people know it's not a pleasant movie, but a necessary movie. Yes. So.
In regards to this, it really shows the hardness of their heart, because I could not imagine standing there hearing the screams of my innocent baby and just not even caring.
Yeah, but it's where we are today, if you think about that. There's too much information to claim ignorance concerning what happens to a baby when an abortion takes place. There's just too much information. It's not like, you know, it's not like before where we you know. Has anybody ever seen those, sometimes they put them online, those 3D videos of the baby in the womb moving around and stuff?
Oh, yeah.
You know, it's
and
just
the twins holding hands.
Yeah, and holding hands and stuff like that. It's an amazing thing. Life is an amazing thing. God is amazing to do such a thing. And you think about the corrupt nature of a people. We talk about Molech and people, many Americans cringe, as we should cringe at such a thing. Yeah, you could describe this to some people and they would cringe, and then talk about abortion. Well, that's a choice.
Yeah.
So, I don't know, your audience has no concept or they won't allow themselves to have a concept of what really is going on. Life is life, and human beings are human beings from conception.
Amen.
They may be at different stages of development, but I tell you, outside the womb, we're at different stages of development. When's the last time you look at a picture of yourself when you were 13 years old? And then look in the mirror. I have developed since I was 13 years old. So, you know, we're all in different stages of development.
Yeah.
You know, so.
You know, Pastor, just before coming over here, my wife on her Apple phone showed me how many emojis there are. And I ask, why? I mean, why? What is that going to do to anybody?
Yeah.
I mean, there's thousands of them.
Oh, yeah.
Where is that going to take us?
People are, we're so, we got to be so preoccupied with stuff because we don't want to deal with.
And the basic amount of it.
Yeah.
Oh, my, you could have happy and sad. That'd be enough for me.
So typical. Emojis represent our emotions. Yeah. Exactly. That's why they invented them to go along with the text.
Yeah.
And I'm sorry, it's a typical guy that has two.
I got the right two anyway.
And as long as you're feeding me, I only have to deal with one of them, you know, the happy part. So, okay. All right. So he's calling them into account. And again, that Milcom could be, I don't know personally if that's a Babylonian thing or would have to do from the language that the Ammonites use. I'm not sure, but it is the same God as Molech. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. By the way, notice what he hits them with.
Wow.
They had a lot of, like any group, they had a lot of different sins going. Look at the one God chooses for the prophet to identify as the one that finally God says, you know, I don't know, God didn't say it this way, but God finally said, I've had enough. In other words, you crossed the line. You start doing this. Where's the decency anymore? The lady in Stacey Abrams, I don't know if you know her. She ran for governor of Georgia. She was in Georgia right now is about to enact a wonderful bill called the Heartbeat Bill. I like that. So that, you know, and her response was to this that it's evil that they would enact such a bill.
Yeah.
Now, when you think about where the world has come, again, fulfillment of what Isaiah said, they will call good evil and evil good. You know, so now it's evil to save or protect the life of a child. It's just an incredible thing, and so when we get to that place, you have to wonder, can a people be reached? And God can do anything, I understand that. But can a people be reached when they move to that, to such a place as that? Are their hearts so far away from anything that's decent? You just have to wonder. It's evil. It is evil. So God says here, therefore the days are coming, said the Lord, that I will cause to be heard an alarm of war in Rabbah of the Ammonites, one of the major cities, okay? It shall be a desolate mound. So the promise is a complete destruction is what he's saying here. And her villages shall be burned with fire. Then Israel shall take possession of his inheritance, says the Lord. By the way, what's he referring to? Well, if you look at the land there, even at present day land, that some things are held by Jordan, by Syria, which we'll talk about some of these areas in some of these other areas, and Libya and stuff, all the way up to the Euphrates. Guess who has been deeded that land?
Israel.
Yep. You go back to Abraham, all that has been deeded to them. Mm-hmm. And God is going to bring that up again. Through his prophet, he says, the day is going to come when that's going to be so. Now, Israel has never occupied all that land. Israel could have occupied it, I believe it sincerely, if they would have obeyed God when Joshua brought the people back in the land and did exactly what God said. God would have given them the whole land that he told him that he would give. But never have they fully occupied that whole land. They will, but they haven't yet. Okay? So, because it's an inheritance from who? Well, from the Lord. Again, I remind you, when someone wants to get into an argument over who owns that land over there, which seems to be all the rage that who owns that land, my answer is God does. And he can give it to whoever he wants, and he's already told us who he's going to give it to. So it's pretty well settled. You know? So well, O Heshbon, now he is listing some of these names of these people. For Ai is plundered. Anybody ever heard of Ai? Of course you can't. You have. Who did it? Joshua. It was after Jericho. Now he had trouble with Ai because of disobedience and stuff. But he's not just talking about that city as much as he's talking about that region. Okay? And that Ai is, of course, in that region right there, right at the north part of the Dead Sea. He goes on to talk about, gird yourself with sackcloth, lament, and run to and fro by the walls for Milcom, again, Molech. And by the way, I have a little thing here. I should have read there. That is the Ammonite term for the god Molech. Mm-hmm. Okay? For Milcom shall go into captivity with his priests and his princes together. So what's going to happen? All these false gods, well, of course, there's only one true God that can't stand up. They can't stand up against them. Why do you glory in the valleys, your flowing valleys, O backsliding daughter, who trust in her treasure, saying, who will come against me? Behold, I will bring fear upon you, says the Lord God of hosts, for all those who are around you. You shall be driven out, everyone headlong, and no one will gather those who wander off. But afterward, I will bring back the captives of the people of Ammon, says the Lord. What's he say again? He says there's a remnant. It's interesting, in every nation, God has a people. That's true today. It's true today. What has happened, though, is the remnant has become invisible. Then, if you read this part about Ammon, if it doesn't kind of make you go, wow, that sounds a lot like, that sounds pretty close to home. What's happening? Who's in charge? Of course, even in our own country today, God has his remnant, but the remnant is becoming invisible. It's becoming invisible. And the evil seems to be multiplying. So what's going to happen? Well, if God's going to bring judgment on the Ammonites, I mean, America can't sit around and say, well, he'll never do that to us. We kind of have this attitude. You know, like just like he said, like he says here, they trust in their treasures, and make this statement: who will come against us? Who can take us? We're the Ammonites. Does anybody know we're the Ammonites? And you have people will say, well, nobody can take us. We're America. You know. Famous last words, folks. You know. When a people forget, you know, to me those are statements of a lack of fear of God. And so when you teach through generations that God doesn't even exist. I mean, look at the progression we see in our own country. From the God is dead movement to the push even of evolution, you understand that evolution is atheistic. Mm-hmm. The nature of evolutionary teaching, and I didn't call it science, evolutionary teaching, the nature of it is atheism. It is a rejection of a creator God. And it stands in contrast to the Word of God. But here's what you need to understand. It is just one more element to place into the hearts and the souls of our society that there is no God, there's no need for God, God never existed, so therefore, there's no need to fear God. And we have generations today that have no concept of God at all, and they have no fear of God because they don't believe in their hearts that there is a God. I watch this transition even in you know, since raising my own kids and stuff, and one of the things where I see that this is so, the power of even just entertainment. I guarantee you, if you were able to take someone 15 to 35 years old now, sit down with them, take a whole group of them, ask them this question: how many believe in the possibility or the reality that aliens exist? And I guarantee you, you'd be over 90% of people in that room. Why? Not because there's been any evidence at all that aliens exist. Because they have been pounded with it. Pounded with it. That has happened. It's the same thing with evolution. There's not one bit of evidence of what we would call macroevolution. We have not one scintilla of evidence of one species moving to another species. It just doesn't exist. It doesn't even exist in the scientific community. We have a lot of evidence of microevolution, which we would use the term maybe adaptation. That is, within the same species, the ability to adapt. Human beings are an example of that. We have people who come out of the same parent, and through generations, skin tone has changed. I can look in this room and I can see some of you have Scandinavian backgrounds.
Don't look at me, I'm German.
Oh, yes. Well, so am I, so, you know. But then you look in a room and you see those who will have some of all the way to the African-American, African background, and then why? It's a matter of the amount of melatonin in the skin, melanin in the skin, and the skin releases that according to, over time, the need for it to be in the skin. It itself is a wonderful miracle of God that the body could do such a thing, you know. But you have no change of one species to another. There's zero scientific evidence. So how can science say that evolution is any more than a very sad and poor theory, and yet it's being taught to our kids as fact? Again, get those same group of kids in a room and ask them how many of you believe in the possibility or the reality of evolution. And the numbers would be staggering to you. And what they can't see is the spiritual component there that's taking place there. It is a rejection of a creator God. It's no small thing. And some churches that are so weak in their backbone when it comes to biblical truth say, oh, well, we'll fix this. We'll just start teaching theistic evolution. Now that sounds pretty nice, you know, theistic evolution. And what all they're saying is evolution is a process and God is the one who did it. Which again is a statement of ignorance. God told us how he did it. So either we believe what the Bible says, or we reject what the Bible says. And a rejection of what the Bible says, listen, rejection of what the Bible says is a rejection of the author of the Bible. Nobody wants to cut it that fine, but that's exactly what it is. Well, I don't know if I believe that. Then you don't believe God. I mean, just be honest about it. You know, I read the Bible, say, I don't know, believe it. Well, then be honest. You don't believe God. So, how do we get to these places? It doesn't wake up overnight and we're there. You can see that. And where have they been hitting with all this stuff? Whether it be aliens or whether it be evolution, where are they going to hit? Well, they hit in the generations. They hit in the schools. Now look what's happening. You take it on down a little bit further. You take it on down to kids that have graduated in the last 5 years or so, and ask them, how many believe there are more than two genders? How many believe that it's acceptable for two people of the same gender to marry and have sexual relationships with each other? I mean, think about this. See the movement? I want you to see the movement.
Oh, yeah.
You know? Folks, there's not more than two genders. There's only two. There's only two. There's a bunch of mentally hurting people out there that have bought into this. And there are a lot of deceived people out there that have bought into this because it's what's being shoved down their throats. It doesn't just happen. But it began with our country said, we don't need God. And what we've done is exactly what the Ammonites have done. We replaced the one true God with the gods of our own creation. And they're just as hideous as Molech. And the practices are just as destructive and damning as the practices of Molech. Alan?
You don't have to read very far in the Bible to get all those answers, Pastor.
No, you don't.
Maybe the first... Genesis.
They're right there.
Right there.
You know, I'm doing the 1 Corinthians 15 now in my daily writings, and today I reference Genesis, the creation, and tying in with the resurrection. Read it. See how it works together. Okay. All right. Now let's go into to verse 7. We come to another nation he speaks of. This is Edom. The Edomites are the descendants of Esau. Okay. In the sense of Esau. Their region today would be, again, probably in the northern area of what is Saudi Arabia today. And maybe even the southern tip of Jordan today, right in that area. A lot of people think that where we'll be going, part of us will be going to Israel, one of the places we'll be going there, Petra would have been right in the heart of the Edomite country and stuff at that time. So. All right, so here's what he says. Against Edom, says the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman, which again is one of the main cities? Has counsel perished for the prudent? Has their wisdom vanished? So what he's saying, God says through one of his other prophets, I think it's Habakkuk where he says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Yep. Lack of knowledge of what? The context is lack of knowledge of God. Not just knowledge, but knowledge of God. Mm-hmm. Okay. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the proper or the biblical application of the knowledge that God has given us. Wisdom is not knowledge. Wisdom is the proper biblical application of knowledge. Now, you know, you've all probably met people that were intellectual idiots. Yes. Right?
Yeah.
Anybody want to call names? No, we won't call names. Okay? They can give you every fact under the sun, but how do they take those facts off the page somewhere and apply them to life? That's where wisdom comes in. It's not just a matter of knowing. The Gnostics taught all you got to do is know. Biblical faith is knowing, yes, you got to know these truths and stuff, but it's the application of these truths. You don't just get a star for knowing. Mm-hmm. It's when we apply, when we walk in wisdom. So he's saying of Edom, and remember, Edom would be even closer relatives to Israel than Ammon and the Moabites that we just that we read about. They would be even closer. Okay? So he says, Where has the wisdom gone? Has it vanished? Flee, turn back, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Dedan, for I will bring calamity, the calamity of Esau upon him, the time that I will punish him. Now, who's Esau? Who's Esau he's referring to? He's not referring to the person Esau any more than when he, at times when he would call Israel Jacob. They're long gone. So when he used the term Esau, who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about Edom. The same way, again, sometimes he would say Israel. Sometimes he would call him Jacob. It always seemed like when he was not very happy with them, he'd say, oh, Jacob. Yeah. You know. Remember, again, when he refers to Esau here, he's referring to Edom. He's referring to the people. Verse 9. If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves by night, would they not destroy until they have had enough? But I have made Esau bare. I have uncovered his secret places, and he shall not be able to hide himself. His descendants are plundered, his brethren and his neighbors, and he is no more. Leave your fatherless children. I will preserve them alive, and let your widows trust in me. Now, we are at a place, again, I remind you that we don't know anybody genetically that we can tie to Edom or Ammon or Moab. They're lost societies. Okay, and so lost when? Well, approximately 25, maybe even less than 2,500 years ago. They just aren't anymore. Now, again, does that mean there are not some descendants? Some of those people that are even living there today are not some descendants? I think they are. Okay, but they're not identifiable any longer. They're not identifiable. And sadly, many of those people, and part of this has to do with it being still a third world portion of the world, they allow other, notice what, it always seems like they allow other people groups to identify them. I.e., the term Palestinian. It was a general of Great Britain that identified that one the region as Palestine. It is nuts to read, and it really irritates me, by the way, to read books on theology that talk about the time of Jesus, and they use the term Palestine over and over and over again, a term that didn't even exist at that time. And there is no such thing. There is no such thing, except geopolitically, as a people called Palestinians. They don't exist in the sense of having a bloodline, if you will. Okay, they are again a geopolitical group. They're identified. They've been identified by others, and they have taken that name upon themselves.
What date was that? Roughly?
It's 19. I believe the guy's name was Marshall, and I believe it's the early 1900s. I don't know the exact date. So,
and often pastors make that error.
Oh, yeah, it irritates me when pastors do that too, by the way.
When they use that term,
I rarely.
You cringe.
You probably have never. Maybe you've noticed the only time I really use that term is kind of when I want to explain how bad it is. It's Israel. It's Israel. I will say the occupied territory over there, but it's not Palestine. And when I read someone saying Jesus was a Palestinian, it's just craziness. It's just craziness. Did you find it, Mary?
Yeah, are you talking about the Balfour Declaration?
Probably.
It was made 1917.
Yeah.
When a national home for the Jewish people in Palestine, which was then an Ottoman region.
Yeah, and the after the Ottoman time, then it was Great Britain who was doing all their, and
Arthur Balfour,
and they were the one that, and he actually declared it that, many think because he didn't care too much for the Jews, it was a slam against the Jewish people, but also carrying on the supposed to be kind of a derivative name from the Philistines, from that area, from the Philistines and stuff. I don't know how I got Palestine from Philistine. I guess, you know, those Brits, they don't speak proper anyway, so it don't matter. Or maybe they do speak proper. That's what's mattering. So, okay. And my people are from Great Britain too, so. Well, we got out of there. So he talks about what's going to take place for them. Verse 12, it goes on to say, For thus saith the Lord, behold, those whose judgment was not drunk, not to drink of the cup, have assuredly drunk. And are you the one who will altogether go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished, but you shall surely drink of it. So again, some people think it's the attitude, we got away with this. Mm-hmm. And the prophet is reminding them, nobody gets away with anything. Okay? You think, well, we're not going to be punished. And he says, yeah, you're going to be punished. So you're not going to, God's going to, in other words, God's going to deal with you. And by the way, just let me remind you, sometimes we Christians will sit there and wonder, when's God going to deal with this? When's God going to deal with this? Here's what you can know. God will deal with what and who needs to be dealt with. That's not our concern.
There's no prophecy for them for a restoration.
No. Not, I don't see one. I don't see one. Okay. Verse 13 says, for I swore by myself, says the Lord, that Bozrah shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse, and all its cities shall be a perpetual waste. Now, interesting, even today you go into that region that's right here, it is pretty barren. And certainly when you go down, when you drop down to the main part of this into Saudi Arabia, there's nothing there. I mean, it really is just... You know, huh?
Just oil.
Yeah. Okay. So, verse 14 goes to say.
What's Bozrah?
Bozrah is again one of their major cities. I have heard. By the way, every one of these cities that I've read in the lap this morning and even last time, some of them have been found, or archaeological digs have been found, but most of them are, again, identifying today is very subjective. Well, we think this is Bozrah, or we think this is this, or we think this is that. It's very, very subjective, you know. Every once in a while they find something, because, and it's very interesting to me, that many times they find stuff that's written in the scripture, and they actually find it in that synagogue. Oh, wow, this is what the Bible said, and they will actually use the Bible. Crazy, isn't it? They'll actually use the Bible as an identifier, even though they reject the Bible, as an identifier of some of the cities that they found in their archaeological digs. And then they'll turn, I love it, they'll just turn around and say, well, look at this, they just proved the Bible being right. It's that circular thing. No, wait a minute. No, you just proved what this is by using the Bible. You didn't prove the Bible being right. So he continues to speak in verse 14. I've heard a message from the Lord, and an ambassador has been sent to the nations. Gather together, come against her, and rise up to battle. So who's calling the enemy down into this region? Again, God is. The same way he called the enemy down upon Judah. The same way he called 100 years earlier called the enemy down upon Israel. God is calling the enemy down. This is the judgment of God upon these people. Verse 15, for indeed I will make you small among the nation, despised among men. Who knows anybody from that region? Who knows anything of the history of that region? Who knows anything significant that has come out of that region? Okay? Your fierceness has deceived you, the pride of your heart. O you who dwell in the cliffs, in the clefts of the rock, who hold the height of the hill. Again, part of this region speaks of that area that's right behind, some of you can't see it over, it's right behind Mary's head, are the hills that rise above the Dead Sea. Okay? including one of the hills, including there, Nebo's right in that region, and a lot of those places are in that region and stuff. And again, they thought because they had the advantage when enemies would come, because of their height of their advantage and the superiority of their military, that no one could touch them, and God is saying, you're not going to be safe. Okay? That's why he talks about the height of the hill. Verse 17, Edom also shall be an astonishment. Everyone who goes by it will be astonished and will hiss at all its plagues. The region is insignificant today. Even today. It really is. And I don't say that to diminish the precious souls of people who still live there. But as a nation, as a people, as an influence, there's nothing there. You know. And for the most part, people have no consideration of it. Again, take that earlier younger generation, ask them to tell anything about the history of that region or anything that region has contributed to society or the world. It doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. So when it talks about the plagues and stuff, it just talks about their destruction or annihilation and their ceasing to be anything of any people of significance as far as the world's concerned. Okay? Yet they were, remember he's talking about they were filled with pride. So it goes on to say, though you make your nest as high as the eagle, I will bring you down from there, says the Lord. Edom will be an astonishment. Plagues a hiss. He goes, verse 18 says, as in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring cities, says the Lord, no one shall abide there, nor shall a son of man dwell there. So that goes back to even what Sandy was saying. He's talking about total destruction here. A people that no longer exist. Verse 19, behold, he shall come upon like a lion from the flooding of Jordan against the habitation of the strong, but I will suddenly make him run away from her, and who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? Who will arraign me? And who is that shepherd? Who will withstand me? Okay, so there's the prophecy and what's going to happen to them. Verse 20, therefore, hear the counsel of the Lord that he has taken against Edom and his purpose that he has proposed against the inhabitants of Teman. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitations desolate with them. So the least of the flock will draw them out. This mighty nation at that time, it's not going to take much to overthrow them because God has ordained it to happen. The earth shakes at the noise of their fall, and the cry, its noise is heard at the Red Sea. Behold, I shall come up and fly like the eagle and spread his wings over Bozra. The heart of the mighty men of Edom in that day shall be like the heart of a woman in birth pains. So that's what it's going to be like. And they're going to be destroyed. Now who does God use to destroy them? The same one he uses to destroy, who he has used to destroy Israel. Nebuchadnezzar came down through that whole land. And what he did is he just kind of wiped out that whole area. And as we've talked before, some of the things that happen, you can almost see. I don't believe that Nebuchadnezzar went over there himself. Personally, went over there himself, and because he got mad. But I think he probably told his generals and stuff like this. The whole region, just take them. They're not worth the pain that they're putting through, and we need that corridor. It has always been a traveling corridor, you know. And following Nebuchadnezzar, you have the Medes and the Persians. They came down into that area again. They needed to. The Greeks, of course, we know that they came down there, and then after Alexander died, then you had the four generals and the one who came down. Ultimately, an evil man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes came down there, and then the Romans culture and armies again came down there, and they were actually the ones occupying all that area by the time Jesus came. And the influence of Romans, you know, you have everything from the occupation of that place when Jesus was there to the cities of the Decapolis, the 10 cities that are there, that were each Roman cities. Some of those you may know, some of them from Old Testament, a place called Bethshan. That's a place where the bodies of Saul and Jonathan were nailed to the walls, to the gate. It's right on the west side of Jordan River, and then you cross the Jordan River into modern-day Jordan, and there's another one called Jerash. We'll be there. We'll get to see that.
Is that where Saul's sons were hung on?
No. Saul's son was on Bethshan.
Oh, okay.
So, but they both of them are cities of the Decapolis. And even today, you can go there and you see the Roman influence, the arenas that they had. Bethshan has one of the most developed ruins of arena where they still have the chambers down there where they kept the animals. They would let the animals out to come up and kill the Christians. It was a place of torture of our early Christian fathers and mothers who were put to death there and stuff. All right, so that is what's going to happen to Edom. Now, we come to the next one, prophecy, a place called Damascus. And when you think of Damascus, what nation do you think of?
Syria.
It is Syria, okay? Prior to Syria, it would have been, Assyria, that same region, okay? Assyria, when you think about that nation, you think of a different capital city. What is it? Come on. All right, I'm going to have to give you a filling grade today. I'll give you a hint. A prophet named Jonah spoke against this city.
Nineveh.
Okay? That was, and one of my favorite, remember in Isaiah we say, one of my favorite names for all the kings? It's from Assyria. Remember that?
Sennacherib,
yeah. If he wasn't such a bad guy, I'd probably name my son Drew Sennacherib. I just think that's his name. But I'd been in trouble probably. He's bigger than I am now, I'd be in trouble now. So now he's going to talk about Damascus. Damascus is still there today, by the way. And it's still influencing all that region. You read over and over again. I mean, Syria is just a mess today. Yes.
Same Damascus that Saul was on his way down when he became Paul.
Yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Same Damascus, same area. The whole thing. It's interesting. This is one of those ancient cities that has just remained. It's still, like I said, it's still there today. So let's read what he says about Damascus. Against Damascus, Hamath and Arpad are shamed, for they have heard bad news. They are faint-hearted. Again, these are names of cities that we don't know too much about. There is trouble on the sea. It cannot go quiet. Damascus has grown feeble and turns to flee, and fear has seized her. Anguish and sorrows have taken her like a woman in labor. Why is the city of praise not deserted, the city of my joy? Therefore her young men shall fall in her streets, and all the men of war shall be cut off in that day, says the Lord of hosts. I will kindle fire in the wall of Damascus, and it shall consume the palaces of Ben-Hadad. Now, Damascus is interesting, because even in the early 90s, it was a place you might want to go. It is not a place you want to go today. It's kind of like in Lebanon, which runs on the coastal part of there. There was a time, probably 70s, maybe, that Beirut was just a beautiful city. And people loved to travel there and stuff. You wouldn't want to go to Beirut right now.
No.
All that area, all that region is just, And part of that is the influx of Islam. And you read, as you read, you'll read that many of these Muslim raiders are going in there, and anything they, any vestige that they find of early Christendom, or even later Christianity site, they are completely demolishing them. So a lot of the sites that people used to go see in these regions, they're not anymore. Which is kind of interesting. Again, when you talk about how God promises that He would not leave a remnant in some of these places, and these people now are going in and just getting rid of any remnant that any society ever existed there before that. It's interesting that seems to be Islam's approach when they move into a region. They're going to just remove anything that refers to anything other than brings glory to their false god Allah. So they're not allowed to have a history. Now, again, I would say even today in our country, we may not do that. We did not do that with historical sites. We may have changed, in many of our schools, they may have changed what history was, but look at what's happening in our own country right now. You know, we don't want to deal with the Civil War because there were some people down there that owned slaves sometimes. So let's just destroy every vestige of anything that had to do with the Civil War. By the way, today is the anniversary. Pastor David reminded us, and Stephanie, anniversary of Robert E. Lee surrendering to the North. I just want to sit down and have a talk with him. You should have never done that. But anyways, nobody got that one, that joke. So. Okay. But if you think about, it seems to be, if you destroy history, then you can make history anything you want it to be. Mm-hmm. And again, I told you, I think it was last week and the week before, how many people in their mind believe that Islam, just think about where we are today, that Islam is an ancient religion. They want to carry it all the way back to Abraham. I mean, if you, again, get that same generation, or even any generation, because the older generation, unless they've been in classes, have very little information about the origin of Islam, the belief, the basic beliefs of Islam. They get whatever they get from whichever news source that they decide to listen to. And they want you to believe that it is just as old and just as his origins go all the way back as far as Judaism and even predate Judaism, which is nuts. Okay? So when he talks about these regions, now let's look at the next ones. Kedar and Hazor. Again, verse 28, and I'm not going to read all of this because it basically says the same thing. I just want to give you an idea of what's going on here. This is he talks about Nebuchadnezzar will come there. By the way, this will be one of the first regions when Nebuchadnezzar finally comes through, or his armies. And by the way, this speaks of his armies in the third siege, when basically he's had enough. Okay? So these areas that he's talking about, Kedar is not so much an area as it is a people. And this people, the Kedarites, if you want to say it, are the descendants of Ishmael. And for the most part, they would be what we would call today the Bedouin people. Okay? Which don't really claim a land. They claim the whole land. Even today, the Bedouins will cross over the borders between Jordan and Israel and Egypt and Israel, and they don't care about borders. Wherever they want to be, wherever they find a little bit of grass and some water and stuff for them, that's where they're going to be. They do not recognize borders at all, the Bedouins, even of today. Okay? Now, a lot of the people believe that these people originated actually north. Okay, You remember? Abraham came from Ur, but he came by the way of Hamath, which was way up north. Okay? And then he came down into Canaan at that time. Right? And Abraham was considered by many to be a nomad, a Bedouin in that sense. He settled. But the people Ishmael, which are his part of his descendants, you have Isaac and you have Ishmael. Okay? Ishmael are his descendants and stuff. Now again, the Muslim people would want you to believe that they are all descendants of Ishmael. And that's not quite true. They want you to believe that every Arab person is a descendant of Ishmael. That's not quite true. We've just seen all these regions that are descendants of the children of Lot, which certainly would not make them, you know, the descendants of Ishmael. Okay? The same thing with Esau. So you actually, of what we know of the Arab people really come from these four people. Ishmael, Lot's descendants, Esau, I said four. Is there another one? Well, Lot had two in the sense, remember, the older daughter and the younger daughter. So those four would make up somehow what we would call the Arab people.
Who was the fourth one?
Ammonites?
Well, one would be Moabites and Ammonites, which would both be the descendants of Lot. So oldest daughter and youngest daughter.
Ishmael, Lot, and
Esau. So they're not, I mean, the point is that not every Arab is a descendant of Ishmael. And you see it right here. Okay? All right, he goes on to talk about Hazar. And Hazar is a region, again, a region, and it goes all the way back up north. Again, the way that Nebuchadnezzar came, he came down through there. And Hazar is a region up by the Euphrates River. Again, I want to just draw your picture here as we close out this morning. I know we're out of time. And I want to say one more thing about Elam. Another one. A group of people that were sandwiched at one time between the Assyrians and the Babylonians. That's where their region was. Here's the point, and we'll close out the 49th chapter without reading all the thing, because it says the same thing. Here's the point. Every nation, I wish I had a map up here, but every nation, basically, here's Israel, Mediterranean Sea, okay? We have touched on all the nations from everything down here, Sinai Peninsula, all the way over here to modern-day Saudi Arabia, up here to modern-day Jordan, over here to modern-day Syria, over here to modern-day Libya, all the way up to the Euphrates River. Now, if you were to make this one big map covering that whole area, and then go back and read what God promised to Abraham and promised also to King David, that's the region.
Amen.
We spent 3 weeks bringing you to that point. That's the region. Everyone named here is covered in that region where God says, I will give you this land as an inheritance.
Your north one is a Lebanon, not Libya.
Excuse me, you're right. Lebanon, thank you. And it was an L. I was trying to get them all in my head.
Louisiana.
But you're right, it is Lebanon. Okay. Questions on that?
So that's all Saudi Arabia and that southern part?
Oh, not all of Saudi Arabia is part of it, but a portion of it.
That's what that part is.
Right.
So
this would be seconds. The portion of Saudi Arabia, Sinai Peninsula, which is Egypt today, Jordan.
Okay.
Okay. Okay. Now, I'm going to close with this. Just think about it. God said he would give that land to them. God told them, think about this, God told them to drive those people out of the land. They didn't do it.
Mm-hmm.
Guess who will? Because God has made a covenant, which is unconditional.
Yeah.
And so one way or another, and since Israel would not be obedient to God to do it, The time's going to come when God is going to completely do it. And he's already started in some of these judgments that we've seen. All right? So let's stop there. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for today. Thank you for your love and your mercy, your grace. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the promise of your word. And Father, I pray that, again, that we would keep our hearts, our minds, our souls turned toward you in all things as these things come to pass. In Jesus' name, amen.